to us from Orlando, Florida, and he has a strange subject for us today. It's entitled, Some Strange Thing. Some Strange Thing, Brother Stephen.
Good afternoon, brother. We're very happy to be here once again in convention. And although most of our ecclesia is here, there are a few that were not able to come, and we bring their Christian love and greetings to all of you here. And we're very happy and privileged to be amongst you at this time. We're going to talk a little bit this afternoon about our trials. And don't come down with sad faces all of a sudden. We thought when we were contemplating talking on this subject, well, you know, the brethren have just left, hopefully, most of their trials at home that they have in day-to-day life. They're not going to want to hear the first day of convention a talk about trials. But sometimes I think when we're drawn away from the day-to-day experiences of life, and the testings and difficulties and trials that befall us in those activities, I think sometimes when we're drawn away from this, we're better able to maybe a little bit more objectively look at our trials, our experiences, and see where we can improve our response and our reaction and growth and learning by them. And so that's our purpose this afternoon, to take sort of an objective look at our trials, and particularly our responses to trial. Because, you know, when one is tested in the world, it is their response to that test which determines how they are evaluated, how the test is evaluated by the instructor. It is their response to their answers, through their discussion of the questions, that is then evaluated and determines their grade or their marks on that test. And so it is with us. We know that trials, testings are a part of our life. Difficulties are a part of our life. And we're no different than the world in this. The world has trials. The world has difficulties. And being in this world, we are no different than any of the human race. However, the difference with us is that our trials, our difficulties, our testing experiences, with the proper response, can mean eternal, everlasting life in the heavenlies. The Apostle James tells us this in the first chapter of his epistle. He says in the 12th verse of the first chapter, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation," or as the Diaglot renders it, "trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Here James equates one who is enduring trial and responding to it properly as one who will receive the crown of life. Earlier in the same chapter, James tells us that we should, on the basis of this, we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or trials. And it is because of this fact that our trials can bring us to the crown of life that we are able and should be able to rejoice in those trials, in those difficulties. However, all of this is not easy, is it? Repeating the words of James and then applying it to the daily experience of life are two different things. And we sometimes react, maybe a little negatively, to the trials and experiences that the Lord in His providence permits us to have. We've come up with, and there's probably more, but we've come up with 10 areas where we sometimes react in a negative way or respond in a negative way to to our trials. And we hope to be able to suggest ways through the scriptures, through examples, of perhaps improving ourselves if we indeed have problems along any one or more of these particular lines. And I think, since none of us are perfect, that there are times in our lives when we do not always react and respond as we would want to in the trials and difficulties that befall us. The first response that we want to look at is probably one that is most common to all of us. It is so common that it's almost done instinctively. And that is a response that goes something like this. Either comes out of our mouth or it's in our thoughts. We're thrust maybe suddenly into a trial, into a situation, into experience. And we immediately think or say, "Oh no, why me? Oh no, why me?" You know, this phrase automatically gets us started on the wrong foot, doesn't it? The words "no" and "why" immediately should tell us that, you know, that's not the proper response to any of the Lord's providences. They should not be part of our vocabulary when we're responding to the experiences that the Lord allows in our life. But yet, it's almost a reflex action, isn't it, to say or think, "Oh no, why me?" or "Why is this happening?" It's as though some strange thing is happening to us. And yet Peter tells us in 1 Peter the 4th chapter that we should not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing, hence our title, happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. How much better it would be if we would replace this type of response mentally with the response, "Oh yes, I see. I see that this is an opportunity for growth, for development in some fruit or grace of the Spirit." But the fact that this reaction or response of "oh no, why me" is so instinctive, it becomes very difficult to change, because it comes almost automatically. The only way that we can overcome that reaction, if we have it, is through repeated habit. It's to force ourselves to say, "Oh yes," over and over and over again in every little trifling experience of life, so that after a while, that then becomes the instinctive response instead of "oh no." Response number two is what we call the disruption of plans response. This is the response that says, when we are coming into a trial or difficulty or experience, we say to ourselves, "Well, I don't want or need this experience because it's messing up my plans." And sometimes these plans might be along spiritual lines even. We know that we should not have any plans other than doing the Lord's will. Now, we say that with the thought that we must make certain plans in our lives. We planned in some way to come to this convention. We have to live a life of a certain amount of order. But our plans should be only as firm as what God's will directs for us. And if His will directs something different than what we have planned, we change our plan rather than complaining that God should have maybe changed His plan. We think of the example of Abraham when he was asked to offer up his son Isaac. This was a very difficult thing to ask of Abraham, and how well he might have said, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, you just gave me this seed not too many years ago. This is disrupting plans, isn't it?" We know that Abraham did not have that reaction. He faithfully carried out the Lord's will and would have sacrificed his son if not for the staying hand of the angel of God. Think of Moses. Here was one who was brought up in Egyptian royalty. And yet, when the time came when it was revealed to him that he had a greater mission in life, to be the great leader of his people Israel, did he say to God, "Well, no, I've got other plans here in Egypt"? No, he didn't react that way. We're told in Hebrews 11:24 that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And how about the example of Paul? We remember on one occasion, this is recorded in the 16th chapter of Acts, where he had made plans to preach the gospel in Asia. We remember that the Holy Spirit forbid him to do that. We remember that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. This is Acts 16, verse 9. And there stood a man of Macedonia, not Asia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we complained that our plans had been changed? No. We complained that this wasn't what we wanted to do? No. We endeavored to go into Macedonia. You know, earlier in Paul's life, before he was known as Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he had another tremendous change in his plans. He had plans to go to Damascus to persecute and kill Christians. The Lord changed those plans, didn't he? What was Saul's reaction? Did he say, "Well, no, Lord, this isn't the plan for me"? It says that Saul arose from the earth, Acts 9, verse 8. Or excuse me, verse 6 is where we want to read. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And so he immediately did this. Blind still, was led into the very city where he was going to persecute the Christians, was led in there as a convert to Christianity. A tremendous change of plans. And he accepted it, and he just as vigorously carried out those plans as he had vigorously carried out what he thought was the Lord's will prior to that time. No, brethren, rather than saying that our experiences disrupt our plans, we must remember the prayer, "Thy will be done." And that is not just a prayer, it's a way of life. If we say that in our prayers, let us mean it in application in our daily life. Response number 3. This is the response that when we come into a trial, into a situation of difficulty in our life, we try to run away from it. And Brother Carl this morning talked about the prophet Jonah, who is a prime example of doing this very thing. And we see how much trouble he got himself into by doing this very thing, by trying to run away from what the Lord had asked him to do. He ran away, and then when he ran away, he got himself into more trouble and got swallowed by the great fish. And then when he was finally saved and went to Nineveh, lo and behold, they repented. He should have rejoiced. By this time, he was so upset that the Lord had spared Nineveh that he again ran away. Ran away from Nineveh, went out into the heat of the desert, and sat there and felt sorry for himself. No, this is not what we want to do when the Lord sends us an experience. We remember that even the disciples left our Lord at the end of his course, and he was alone. Matthew 26, verse 56. We must face our trials. We must face our experiences head on. And again, using the Apostle Paul as a great example of this, he always faced every experience, every group of people, whether they were brethren or whether they were his enemies, the Jews, the heathen, the Romans, all of them. And what did he say in Acts 20, verse 27? He says that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And not only was he speaking that concerning those brethren in Ephesus who he was talking to, but he had never shunned to declare to anybody the counsel of God, whether they were his friends or whether they were his enemies. He faced his trials, his difficulties, head on and did not run away. Response number four, indecision. You know, many times in our trials, we are faced with the necessity of making a decision. Sometimes they're just trivial decisions, seemingly trivial decisions. Other times they are very important decisions. But nevertheless, there is a tendency perhaps sometimes to be indecisive, particularly in areas where maybe it is a difficult decision that needs to be made. I'm reminded of the example of Ruth and Naomi. We remember the story of Ruth and Naomi. After Ruth's husband had died and her sister's husband had died, Naomi tried to talk them into staying there in Moab, which was where they were from. Ruth was a Moabite woman. And Naomi would return herself to the land of Judah. Ruth made what was seemingly a very difficult decision, but yet was very blessed as a result, wasn't it? What was it that she said? We remember the book of Ruth, the first chapter and the 15th verse. This is Naomi speaking. Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. What did Ruth say? No. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That was her decision that she made. We know that when we make decisions, we cannot straddle the fence. We're told by James in the first chapter in the 8th verse that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We're told in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verse 21, the words of Elijah. He said to the nation of Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow Him. He said, make a decision. Now we realize that not all of our decisions are as serious as choosing, you know, the Lord or Baal. But it's that principle that we must make decisions many times in the trials of life. Those decisions should be made prayerfully. We're told in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 6, to be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So instead of indecision in our experiences, we should strive to make prayerful decisions. Response number 5 is the opposite of the last one. Instead of indecision, sometimes our response to a trial is a hasty decision. A decision made perhaps without thinking and without prayer. An impulsive decision. The wise man gives us some good advice along this line in the 29th chapter of Proverbs. He tells us in this chapter, in verse 20, he says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And we've seen impulsiveness amongst even our Lord's disciples. Remember Peter, when he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, how our Lord had to rebuke him for that. It was an impulsive act. It was a hasty decision on his part without thinking, without considering. And remember another hasty decision that Peter made when they were in the Mount of Transfiguration. He decided he wanted to stay there and build a tabernacle. Hasty decisions without thinking, without considering, without asking the Lord. James and John had made a hasty decision. We remember the experience recorded in Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 54 and 55, where Jesus had not been received into the city of the Samaritans. And James and John thought that they should command fire to come down and destroy the city. No, Jesus says, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Another hastily made decision. Again, the remedy for a hasty decision is the same one as for indecision. Make prayerful decisions on any matter in our lives. Response number 6. That is a response that when we are faced with a trial, with a difficulty, we try to blame it on something. Either someone, or a set of conditions, or a set of circumstances, or maybe even blaming ourselves. You know, if I hadn't done this, I wouldn't be having this trial. Or if this, or if that, you know, if. Rather than realizing that there's no ifs in our life. Every experience is a providence of the Lord. We have two examples that we want to recall in the Scriptures of how different ones tried to push the blame for something on someone else. And we want to qualify these examples by saying that what they were blaming others for was not so much trials as they were sins. So there's not a total correlation there. In our experiences, we're talking about trials, God's providence, our experiences. in these two cases, which we're going to mention, that was the result of sin. So it's not so much what they were blaming somebody for that we want to look at, but it's just the principle of trying to push off this blame on somebody else. First one is Adam. In Genesis, the third chapter, after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, our Lord asked them a question. He called unto Adam and he asked him, "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" This is Genesis 3:11. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" What did Adam say? And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." Blamed his wife, didn't he? And I guess husbands have continued to blame their wives for things ever since. But in any case, again, this was a sin, so there's not a total correlation. In our lives, we're not talking so much about sin. We're talking about the experiences and trials. The other example is Aaron, recorded in Exodus 32. In the experience where Moses had seemingly delayed in the mount, and the people got, as usual, they got restless and they didn't think Moses was ever going to come down. And so they talked Aaron into making a golden calf. And when Moses came down, he saw what was going on. He was very angry. And so he came to Aaron and asked him, what's going on? What has happened down here? Well, what was Aaron's response? Recorded in verse 22. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire," and to paraphrase it, out popped this calf. That's really what he's saying here. I didn't really do it. I threw the gold into the fire, but this calf came out. Trying to blame what had happened on either somebody else or some other group of people or, on other sets of circumstances. Again, this was a sin. So the correlation isn't total, but it illustrates the point that in our experiences, we don't blame them on anything or anybody. They are the providences of the Lord, and we accept them as such. Response number 7. Withdrawal from fellowship. There might be a temptation when we have a severe trial to withdraw from the fellowship of the brethren. We know that this is very dangerous, because this is the very time when we especially need the fellowship of one another. Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and he says, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, I know we have different ways that we apply that thought of the day approaching, but there's a personal application that we can make too. Our personal day of great trial or testing might be approaching soon in our life. And so as we maybe see ourselves entering into a trial or difficulty or experience in our life, let us all the more desire to assemble together, so much the more as we see the days of trial and difficulty in our life approaching. We need the spiritual support and help of one another. Moses, again, going back to the example of Moses, he needed the help and support of his brethren when they were battling the Amalekites, as recorded in the 17th chapter of Exodus. Remember how that Moses had to hold his hands up in order for the Israelites to keep the upper hand in the battle. And verse 11 says that it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. He had the support, the help of his brethren in that difficult experience. Also the example recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, where the Israelites there under the leadership of Nehemiah were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And how were they doing it? Recorded in verse 16 of chapter 4, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants brought in the work of building the wall, and the other half held the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons. You know, the other half were holding the weapons, defending the work that the other half of the people were doing. They were working together, supporting one another under difficult and trying circumstances. Because there were many who were seeking to have that work destroyed. Their enemies. So rather than withdrawal from fellowship, in trial, we should all the more seek it. Response number 8. God is punishing me for some sin that I've committed because of this trial that He is giving me. God does not punish us by giving us trials. He disciplines us. He teaches us. He maybe chastises us. He doesn't give us an experience and say, you know, that's an experience for you because you did something wrong. I like the thought that was brought out, I think, again by Brother Carl Boughton this morning, that our severest experiences and trials come after we have developed much of the fruit and the graces of the Holy Spirit. And we're told this by our Lord. Remember how He describes for us the picture of the vine and the branches recorded in John, the 15th chapter. And what branches were the ones that were purged, that were trimmed? Was it the ones that were bearing no fruit? No, it was the ones that were bearing fruit. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, but every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Rather than responding to our trials, well, God is punishing me. God is giving us the experience because He sees that we have developed. We have been developing the fruits of the Spirit, and He knows that we will be able, with His help, not only to go through that trial, but to be an example to others. Sometimes one may say, well, I keep having, you know, difficult experiences in my life, and I can't seem to figure out why. Maybe just their reaction, maybe just their response to their trials is such an example to others that maybe that's the prime reason that the Lord has allowed them to have those experiences rather than someone who is maybe weaker spiritually. No, God is teaching, but He is not punishing. Response number 9 is sort of an extreme case of the last one. God has left me. We hope that none of us would ever even think such a thought. We're told in Hebrews 13:5 that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we think of the example of the nation of Israel. Here was a nation, you know, a nation under God's direction, yet they were the most stiff-necked, idolatrous, hypocritical, disobedient, unthankful, and cantankerous people that God has ever dealt with. Yet, God has not left them. He is going to use them as a lesser nation in His kingdom. How much more, then, will He continue to deal with us? He is very long-suffering. As recorded in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And response number 10, perhaps the most dangerous of all, because it can be a combination of any of the previous ones in a very extreme case, and that is discouragement. The remedy for discouragement perhaps could be any of the ones that we've previously talked about, but in addition, we would say that we should claim the precious promises. Precious promises that are set out for us in the Scriptures. The precious promises that those such as Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Nehemiah, Paul and Peter claimed and talked to us about. Summed up by Paul in Philippians 4:13, where he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so in summarizing these 10 points, number one, instead of, oh no, why me, let us replace that with, oh yes, I see. Instead of, my plans have been disrupted, let us remember, thy will be done. Instead of running away from our trials, let us face them. Instead of indecision or hasty decisions, let us make prayerful decisions. Instead of blaming our trial on something or someone else, let us remember that it is the Lord's providence from Him personally. Instead of withdrawal from fellowship, let us seek it. Instead of thinking that God is punishing us, remember that God is teaching us. Instead of thinking God has left us, remember that He will never forsake us. And instead of ever being discouraged, let us be encouraged by always claiming the precious promises set out for us in the Scriptures. Remembering the words of Paul as recorded in Hebrews 12:11, that now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, again that exercise that we had talked about this morning, thereby. And again, quoting our opening verse, James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life.